The kingdom of God is not territory proclaimed by is not territory protected by an army or an empire on a map, but a sovereign dominion over the hearts of God's people. Those are the words of Phil Ryken. He says that this sovereign dominion over the hearts of God's people is God's kingdom rule and sovereign reign. Now, the reason I start there is because this is what Jesus is beginning to tell his disciples, and what we need to know as we come into this picture of discipleship this morning is that Jesus' disciples are in this program of internship. They are beginning to intern with Jesus. They have been interning with him. They're on the road with Jesus. They're learning ministry with Jesus. They are walking with Jesus in the steps with Jesus. They are following Jesus, and Jesus is teaching them ministry, and he is beginning to send them out. Commissioned people, Jesus people, are commissioned people. And he has sent them out to do great ministries, and they are wowed by the power of Christ. And now Jesus is helping them to intern in the works of ministry that they would share in the life and work and worship and service of Christ Jesus. Now, many of us have done internships. Many students who sit in the room, many of you who are in the workplace, you have done internships throughout the years. That's how you get your feet wet. That's how you learn what you're called to. That's how you learn the service or industry that you're to be a part of. When I was in college at King University, what's called King University now, it was King College when I was there, my senior year, my last semester, I had an internship with Allstate, the Good Hands people. I was a part of an Allstate agency. Yeah, many of y'all didn't know that. Y'all didn't know. At one point, I was actually licensed to sell property and casualty and auto insurance. You didn't know that about me, did you? Didn't last too long. I had an aptitude for it, but not a love for it. This guy, he decided that after some interviews that maybe I'd be okay as an insurance guy, and so I came on with him, did an internship with him for several months, and during this internship, I learned a lot. I took the test. All that part was fine, but after a few months, my batteries were drained. Every day, I would go home, and I was like, this really is not something I enjoy. You know, sometimes internships teach you what you don't like in life. And sometimes internships teach you what you really love in life. After that internship, I started meeting with a guy who was my pastor. His name was Tom Osterhaus. I actually ended up taking another job. I went on a mission trip. That was where I received my call into ministry. I came back from that. I started meeting with my college pastor, and he began to, as it were, didn't realize that was an internship too. He was just discipling me, and he invited me to come on his staff, and he began to, as it were, intern me, began to disciple me, began to prepare me, and that was actually how I got into ministry. This guy named Tom, he began to train me, as it were. And so I stand here because somebody took an interest into me. It was one failed internship that turned into another internship, so to speak, that some 32 years later or more ends up in me standing before you. But life, as it were, is just one big internship, isn't it? Some of us are on the back end of our internships, and some of us are on the front end of our internships. But here is Jesus in ministry, and he is teaching his disciples. Almost every field has their internship. Some of you know those well. Some of you are on the front end of those. Some of you are on the back end of those. But here's the point. Life is this greenhouse of learning. Life is this place where we are growing up, and that's really what Luke chapter 9 is all about. Jesus is setting a people apart. He is training disciples. He is getting them ready. He is commissioning his 12 so that they will go out into the world, and that will have effect on more, and those will have effect on more, and it will have effect on others. And it is this picture that Jesus invests his life in some who will go out and invest their lives in others. And you get this picture, don't you, that the church is always to be about equipping, because our Savior was about equipping. Discipleship, training, internship, to use a modern word, that's at the heart of the ministry of the church. As a matter of fact, it's at the heart of where God has placed us. It's the kind of church that we have sought to be throughout the years, because people are always coming and going in a place like this. God has called us to be an equipping church, but interning with Jesus is to fit the life to service. That's the call of the ministry of the church, and that's what this passage is about. Interning with Jesus is to fit us for a life of service. And you see that here in chapter 9. That's why we're doing 17 verses today, by the way, is because this passage kind of fits together. There's three kind of stories here that we've got. Jesus and his disciples are working together. He's given them power and authority. He sends them on a little mission trip. There's a short-term mission trip into the surrounding areas. And then Herod, who's the local big guy, he hears about it. When they come back, they're going to have a little debrief session, and you get the feeding of the 5,000. But all of this is a training session for Jesus with his disciples. And the reason we know that is because the language in the text, right? In verses 1, there's this giving of power and authority. In verse 10, they come back to tell Jesus about what they've done with his power and authority. In verse 2, he sends them out to proclaim and heal. And when they come back, the crowds, when he takes them away on a retreat, the crowds begin to come and follow. And what does Jesus do? He has compassion on them. In verse 11, he's doing the very thing he's taught them to do. He speaks to them and begins to heal them. In verse 1, you've got the 12 who are gathered together. They're sent out with nothing. But in verse 17, when you've got those 12, after they've seen the majesty and might of the work of their Lord, they pick up 12 basketfuls. They begin with nothing, and they end with everything. And what I want you to see is that oftentimes in this internship with Jesus, we start with very little, but we always end with the sufficiencies of Christ. Interning with Jesus will always fill you up. And that's at the heart of our text this morning. We've got lots to learn, and what Jesus teaches us is that everything is found in him, and he will fill us up. And the training ground is always showing us our need of Jesus. And so in this text, chapter 9, we're always rotating from what we have to learn and who our Savior is. What we have to learn and who our Savior is. And so Jesus sends us into the training ground. He sends his disciples out in verses 1 through 6. And then there's a question of who Jesus' identity is in verses 7 through 9. And then he teaches them something of their ministry in verses 10 through 17. You get the feeding of the 5,000. And then there's the question of who Jesus is there in, it's not told here, but we know in another passage, it's Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? There in verses 18 and through 21, you get this picture of who do people say, and Peter says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus tells them, well, you got to take up your cross and follow me. Now, this is another sermon. We'll get a little further down the road. And then Jesus begins to show himself who he is again, and he will be transfigured in the midst of Peter, James, and John. But here's the picture. This is what the school of discipleship looks like. This is what interning with Jesus looks like. It looks like we get acquainted with who Jesus is, and he fills us up with lessons of following so that we never miss that all the things we are to learn are filled up with the sufficiencies of Christ. Now, three lessons in that service this morning. First, that service acquaints us with Jesus' power and authority. Verses 1 through 6. Service acquaints us with Jesus' power and authority. You see that right there in verses 1 and 2, don't you? And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. To proclaim and heal. That is the ministry of the disciples, and that's the ministry of discipleship, word and deed. Even in today, ours might not be as spectacular, but even today, even the offices of the church, the eldership and the diaconate, it is word and deed. We go with the gospel in word and deed. We proclaim and we bear burdens. We go forth with this ministry, the care and love of the gospel in word and deed, we go forth. But notice, they went on this whirlwind tour, didn't they? They were to go forth with the power and authority of Jesus to the care of others. And it was a whirlwind tour, wasn't it? Notice, they weren't to take anything with them. They were to go, they were to share Christ, they were going to go and proclaim the truths of the gospel, and they were going to heal along the way, and God was going to do something miraculous. But the whole thing was that they were going to have utter dependence upon Jesus. Don't take anything with you. Notice there, take nothing with you for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Do not even take a second tunic. I read this week about an NBA player, since it's NBA season, who, when he travels, he only takes a toothbrush. I'm going away this week. I have a class that I'm going to. I packed my bag last night. When I pack and pack and pack. There's no room left in my bag. Like, I've got enough for every day and twice over. Some of y'all pack like I do. I could never pack like an NBA guy. Not like that NBA guy, though, right? There's no way I'm taking just a toothbrush. Like this would make me nervous. I don't know about y'all. But going on a trip with nothing, does this make anybody else nervous? Some of y'all just read right past that. You don't know what that means, right? We're going on a trip. Jesus says, go out. And what is he saying? Trust me. I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have to depend on me at every moment on this journey because you're going out in my power and authority. Now you might say, well, this was a hospitality culture and people are going to take care of you. And that was true. This generally was a more hospitable culture than, say, our culture. There was a tendency towards hospitality. But the point here is that that Jesus was going to be their supply. And they were going to see the might and power of God in every part of their provision. And so they were going to take nothing, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Now, that's not how all missions always has to be done. I can take you to Luke 21 and 22 when they are going to ask for help, when they are going to take money bags, when they are going to provide for the mission that is to come. But Jesus has something to teach here in the mission excursion, and that is that in discipleship, the one that we depend on, the one that we're going to work with is the one who's going to be our provision, and that's Jesus, and they need to see His power and His authority is not only for those who will receive the gospel and the healing, but the one who will provide the gospel and the healing. God is providing in both cases for the giver and the receiver. And we all need to know that. For those who are interning with Jesus and those who are getting the help from Jesus, we're all at the hand. Utter dependence upon Jesus. And there will be those who want to have nothing to do with it. Now, this is an interesting thing, going to shake off the dust, right? Well, that's the way the rabbinical tradition of the day was to shake off the dust towards the Gentiles, right? When the rabbinical types, the teachers of the day, the Jewish teachers, when they went out into foreign lands, when they would come back from foreign lands because they didn't want any defilement upon themselves, when they would come out of foreign lands, they would shake the dust off of their sandals and their tunics because they didn't want any defilement. But what Jesus is saying, when you go into Jewish towns and they don't receive me, Messiah, then shake off the dust. When they don't hear the one that they're supposed to hear, when they don't receive the one who is the completion of all the promises of Him, the King, to come, shake off the dust. Why? Because Jesus is power, authority, gospel, good news. He is the hope for all of life to come. And I want to say to us this morning, He is our true supply. He is our true support. He is our real hope, the one we serve, the one we're trusting in, the one we're working with, the one who is working through us. He gives all the credits, but he gives all the help. The one we hear from, the one we learn from, the one we're doing for, he is the one whom we trust in everything. And that's at the heart of the words of Jesus and for the works of the disciples this morning. And as true as it was for the disciples who are at the feet of Jesus these 2,000 years ago, it's true for us this morning. You see, service acquaints us with the power and authority of Jesus because we need that. We need to trust Jesus in everything. No tunic, no work, no thing that we can do can add to the power and authority of Jesus. It's not what we do, it's what he has done, and we need that sense of utter dependence upon him. Are you utterly depending upon Jesus? That's the call of the gospel this morning. It's a call for us to see our need of him and his rich supply. Why? Because the world around us is constantly apathetic. And you see that, don't you, there in verses 7 through 9. You see that in the perplexed response of Herod the Tetrarch. You see, the world around us, it often takes note of what's going on in the church, but that's not the same as bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ. You see there that Herod the Tetrarch heard about these things and what was happening, and he was perplexed. You see, the goal of our mission is always... It's always to see Christ and to bow the knee to Christ. Many in the world around us can be impressed for moments with Christ, but we take upon us the name of Christ, and we long that that name would be remembered even if ours is not. Now notice it was the disciples that went out, and they are causing a stir, and what is noticed by those in the community is, hey, something's going on. Who is this dude? Who is this dude? Maybe John the Baptist has come back. Or maybe it's Elijah of old. Or one of the prophets. Jesus is getting some press. That's what's going on in verses 7 through 9. Well, Herod the Tetrarch knows that John the Baptist, that he's already taken the head off that dude. And that's one of the things you need to know about the world, by the way. They will be interested for a while, but if you cross it, right... They take the head off of their opposition. The kingdom of God goes long and compassionate, even with its enemies, so that they may know the gospel, truth, and healing of the Lord. Is this curiosity or is this conscience? We don't know at this point. We'll learn more because Luke is dropping in a little bit of hint of the character of Herod. We'll learn more about him as we get further on in the book of Luke. But we get a little bit, is this curiosity or is this conscience? We'll learn a little more about him as we move on in the text. But what we need to see here is that the world is often apathetic, even if it's interested for a moment in the truths of Christ. But we can't be apathetic. You can't come each Sunday morning and just kick the tires for a little test drive on the kingdom of God. No, we are here to know the power and authority of God, to understand the gospel and good news of God, to feel the healing and sense the power and joy of God. No, we're to be all in. The contrast here this morning is not to be Herod, but to be the kingdom-minded servant who loves God. Are you apathetic this morning? Are you truly all in with the kingdom of God? That's at the heart. A couple people sent me the revival that's going on at Asbury. Have y'all heard about the revival that has hit Asbury College? It's happened before there. I pray for revival all the time. I would encourage you to pray for revival too. We're due for another great awakening in the United States of America. I'll give you books on revival and revivalism if you would like. I've got some great books of Scottish revivals, and I love Jonathan Edwards, and I'm a big fan of the thoughts of revival. And so I've had some articles sent to me, and one of the things that's true of revival is that it's often spontaneous. Revival is spontaneous because the Spirit of God grips the heart, and when spontaneous revival grips the heart, the Holy Spirit grips us with a truth. He overcomes the apathy of the heart in such a way that we are melted away, in such a way that we must be fixed on who God is and what God is doing. And inevitably, we are undone with ourselves. And a greater view of who God is comes to be. So something like, I think it started on February 8th, so what's today? Is today the 19th? It's like 11 days in. I mean, we'll see what happens, but hundreds of students, one continuous worship service in the chapel at Asbury College has been going on just for hours on hours. Last I looked, it was 120 hours plus, a worship service that has just continued. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if this morning we started a worship service that just kept going and people just kept coming? You want to do it? So that's nervous laughter. I know y'all. Come on, let's do it. I couldn't manufacture it if I wanted to. The Spirit of God must invade the heart of God's people and transform us from the inside out. Why? Because apathy crushes the work of God. The Herods of the world may sit in the seats of power, but God Almighty reigns over the universe. And we dare not come and sit before the throne of heaven this morning and just take another test drive and kick the tires and say, do we like this kingdom of God? No, we're here this morning because we are a people who have glimpsed and wondered at the glory and the goodness of God. And we are here to partake of the joy and the power of Him who is good and gracious, but all-powerful and all-knowing. And He is the one who draws us near. Apathy is not okay, because it is that must be stripped away from our hearts. And this is the desire, and I think it's why it's wedged here in the text, that we as a people would see that we need this power and authority because we too are the people who need to be healed. It's not just the aristocrats who sit on thrones, but we too are the ones who need to be thrilled. Apathy needs to be thrown off in our own hearts. Why? Because we are the ones who need to be fed by the manna of heaven, by the bread of life, by the one who would acquaint us with the lordship of heaven and earth. You see, service acquaints us with the power and authority of God, but it also acquaints us with the world's authority so that we might know that service, lastly, acquaints us with Jesus' lordship. You see, we often lumber and trudge through life. We struggle with disappointments. We struggle with our own discouragements and our own fretfulness, and those things just drag us down, don't we? And you get this picture here in 10 through 17, and I love this passage, and I love how Luke ties it all together. The disciples have gone out, and they have ministered, and they've seen wonderful things. And there in verse 10, they come back, and they're getting to tell Jesus about what they've done in Jesus' name, by Jesus' power. And they're getting to tell Jesus, and so Jesus takes them away on a little retreat. I don't know if you've ever done a mission retreat. This is what you always do when you go on a mission trip. You come back and you talk about it. Only they're getting to talk about it with Jesus. And what happens? They're getting to come back and they're getting to talk about it, but then all these people, they start to crowd in. Well, that's kind of a problem, isn't it? I want to tell Jesus about what I did for Jesus, and all these other people are crowding in on my time with Jesus. That isn't real nice. And then what does Jesus do in verse 11? Well, Jesus starts to speak and heal those who have need of the kingdom of God. I love this. right? He takes them away to Bethsaida, to this barren place, right? Because for Jesus to get any time with his disciples, he's got to get away because everybody's pressing in on Jesus. But when people press in with Jesus, Jesus is compassionate. And so what does he do? He begins to care for those who need the kingdom of God. And so he speaks to them. He begins to heal them. And what happens to the disciples? Well, they get nervous. They want to do a little crowd control because as the day wears on, what begins to happen? Well, we're going to be responsible for 5,000 men plus all the women and children. They begin to do the math in their head, and people smarter than me begin to do this up, and that's like eight months' wages to feed one meal to all these people. Jesus, we need to think about this. How are we going to do this? Let's look around here. What kind of meal we got? Let's think about some meal prep. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000 people. That doesn't work. We have people into our house regularly. A couple families, no big deal. 25, we got to get the house clean. 100, that's a full day's work before and after. 5,000. Anybody in the room ever done that? I mean, I get the disciples at this point. Jesus, we got to move them along. Jesus, you're not nervous enough yet. Jesus, these people are going to get hungry. They like you now, but in a moment, this ain't going to go so well. They might turn on us, Jesus. And I love what Jesus does here. Can you look at the text with me? If you got your Bible, open the Bible. They're telling Jesus what to do there in verse 12. Now, the day began to wear along, and the 12 came to Jesus. Now, these are people who've just seen Jesus' power and authority. They've been out telling people what to do with the gospel. They've been sharing the gospel. They've even seen people healed. They've been watching Jesus just now heal people and listen to the gospel. Thousands are there, and all of a sudden, they've lost faith. That sound like anybody else in the room? Oh, it sounds like you too. Come on. I know it sounds like me. That's why I can say it to you, because all of a sudden I can see Jesus do great things, and then all of a sudden I get scared in the presence of Jesus. And so they're scared in the presence of Jesus, and they're like, send them away, Jesus, send them away, there in verse 12. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, don't worry. No, and as a matter of fact, the you is emphatic in the Greek. What does he say? You give them something to eat. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about it, I got this covered. No, he looks at him and says, you take care of this. You give them something to eat. And that's when they look at him and say, five loaves, two fish? That's when they have to come to the end of themselves. This is what I love about my relationship with Jesus. Jesus is really good at bringing me to the end of me. Have you ever noticed that about yourself with Jesus? This is what some of y'all hate about your relationship with Jesus, don't you? Again and again, Jesus brings you to the end of you in your relationship with Jesus so you'll see the beginning of him. But that's what he does here in the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the things we need to see. Before they can truly see the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of the power and the authority of God Almighty in Jesus Christ here, they must see the end of themselves, and they begin to see that here when he tells them, you feed them, because they can't, but Jesus can, because they need to see the greater thing here, because Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is the one who is the greater manna. Jesus is the one who is the true bread of life. Jesus is the only one who can feed the 5,000. And Jesus is the only one who can truly feed you at this table and at every meal to come through the rest of your days. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who will be the beginning and the end for all our days to come. He is the one who makes life count. You feed them. And they say, we can't. But Jesus does. Notice there in the text, as they acknowledge their inability, they begin to see his ability. Set them down in 50s, and he takes the five loaves and two fishes, and he breaks and he gives. And he breaks and he gives. In the beginning of Exodus 16, you can go back and read it if you want to, or you can turn back to John 6, 35, and you can see that Jesus himself, when he says, "I am the bread of heaven," you can see the reality of that coming to bear here, because Jesus supplies every need. You know, there are two miracles in the Bible, in the Gospels, that happen in all four Gospels. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of them. That one's pretty important, don't you think? We don't know the beauty of our salvation without the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection. The resurrection happens in all four Gospels. You know the other miracle that happens in all four Gospels? This one. The feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 happens. Why? Because the bread of heaven himself, the manna, the one who would feed us, he is here. He is the one who brings life, and he gives it here. This is what our discipleship needs, that when we come to the end of ourselves, we have come just to the beginning of the sufficiency of Christ. We are always interning in the sufficiency of our Savior. And our spiritual amnesia always needs this: he is enough. He is enough. When we feel overwhelmed and life circumstances throw us down again and again, we need to remember that we are invited to this great banquet and that he is enough. He is the one who invites us to the feast. He is the one who supplies our greatest need. He reminds us all throughout the Scripture that he is the one who supplies every need for our soul. He does it in Psalm 23, verse 5, when he reminds us he's a good shepherd. He also reminds us that he has prepared a table for us. "You, O Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This idea of table is all throughout Scripture. In Isaiah, when he makes promise to his people that he will bring them out of captivity, that he will provide for them on his holy mountain, that is this idea, this table, this provision that he will give to them on this mountain, in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And in the parables, Jesus himself is constantly reminding people that they are to be invited to a great feast. And when those who are too busy for the kingdom of God won't come, those who are busy with their oxen or those who are busy with their marriage, God says, "Go out into the highways and the byways. Go out into the hedges, into the other places." And reminds them in Luke 4 that there is a great feast that you are invited to. And those who recline at the table are reminded, "Blessed is the one who comes to the table." When one of those who reclines at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who eats the bread in the kingdom of God." Because in the final hour, Jesus, who is the bread of life, Jesus, who is the fulfillment, this picture of the feeding of the 5,000 is the promise of that great meal that is to come, that great kingdom that is his and will last forever. Because in Revelation 19:9, this promise is a promise that will be ours forever, so that we will have this promise from the angel of above. And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." You see, here is the promise of God that we will be well supplied in the sufficiencies of Christ. Here's the first lesson of discipleship. He is enough, and he will be with us in every trial, in every way, for all of life. And that's what restores, rebuilds, and retools us in the trials of life. In 1805, Robert Morrison was trying to go to China with the London Missionary Society, but at that time he couldn't get to London from Britain because the East India Traveling Agency wouldn't allow him passage. So he came to the United States and tried to book passage from the United States to get to Canton. He wanted to go through United States. And when he got here, he tried to get on a boat, and he finally found an operator who would let him on a boat. And he said, you believe that you're, as a missionary, that you can go and affect China? You think that you can go and have any power to affect China with the gospel? He said, you think you can affect the idolatry of the Chinese Empire with the gospel, you one little man? And he said, no, sir. I do not believe that I can do it, but I expect that God can. No, sir. I do not believe that I can do it, but I expect that God can. Today, that mission still thrives. The weakness of Robert Morrison, the weakness of Robert Morrison lives on today. Through the power of Jesus Christ, even in China, even the mission. It is our weakness in His power. Our weakness in His power. That's the discipleship that matters in the kingdom of God. And as we go before the table, let us be reminded that we are fed in the One who is all sufficient. That is the hope of all discipleship. In the kingdom of Christ. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, may we be reminded that we are a people of great need. And when we're not enough, would you help us to see that and to receive that and to rest in the final, full, and beautiful sufficiency of our great Savior. Father, we thank you for this school of discipleship that shows us the beauty of Christ. Would you help us, Father, to delight all the more in Jesus, even as we love and hope in the work of the Spirit and work in changing our hearts to depend all the more on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.